See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure.
So we're just continuing to think about what it means to be church and all the various pictures of that.
So last week we started with a bit of an introduction on from Ephesians, where it says, isn't it, that we are the citizens together with the saints, and we are the household of God. And we looked briefly, didn't we, about the other picture that Paul uses to describe the church, which was the temple, the building part of it. Now, you might ask, why are there so many different ways of explaining essentially what is the same thing? And the reason is, isn't it, is because it's such an amazing picture. Our languages cannot actually communicate it that, you know, just like, well, it's a church. We can't communicate it simply. Each one is a different angle for us to look like. It's like holding a diamond up. And then we see it one way, the light reflects, and we think, I understand it. But then the diamond turns, and we see something else that's absolutely amazing about these truths. And last week we looked up, didn't we? We said that the church is a building made up of living stones connected together, placed there by God himself, who's like the architect of this huge temple he's building across the globe, a spiritual house, all connected to the foundation, and Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. And it says that we are fitly together. That picture is very much about knowing our place where God has put us with others around us and with connected in relationship to Jesus Christ and built on that solid foundation about Jesus. But today we're going to be thinking about the family of God, the household of God. Now, you're probably wondering, why was the reading only three verses? Well, the reason is because there isn't really a big long passage that explains this. It's mentioned about 148 times through Scripture about the family of God. Don't worry, we're not going to look at all 448 today. We're going to look around three of those little passages to glean a bit more of an understanding. So let's just start with the John. If you've got a Bible and you want to flick to it, that would be awesome. But just make sure that you've got your thumb ready to get into something else, okay? So we're starting in 1 John. So the reading, as it started, said these amazing words. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called the children of God." One verse, awesome. What is the manner of love? And straight away you see the difference, don't you? A building is an inanimate object. And now John is wanting to give us a different picture. And it's to do with relationship, it's to do with families, and it's to do with love. That's what joins us together in God's love. And what manner is that love that God has bestowed upon us? I already said I was amazed. When you think about who God is, his awesome power in holding the universe together, and yet it says that he has bestowed upon us love beyond your comprehension. Even that human word love does not fully even begin to touch that immense feeling of what God is doing in you, making you a child of the King, child of God. And that basically means, doesn't it, that we are a family.
Amen.
What a family.
Wow.
Can you imagine the Christmas party if you were all at it? Who would be falling out? Who would be asleep after the Queen's speech? What a family we actually are. And we need to begin to identify and understand, but translate the theory of it into practice. Because unless we put it into practice, then we're never ever going to be what we actually are. We are something, but that doesn't mean to say that you're going to exhibit it together here in Mansfield Baptist Church. And that's why we're doing this like little refresher, if you like, of it. Because, you know, I've often thought that families are the oddest thing ever. And the Christian families I look around is very odd. Look around you and think, my goodness, what a family. This is odd family, isn't it? The oddment family. It's made up of bits, bats and all kinds of different people. I've often likened it to the Addams family. I've got a little picture here. You can look at this and think, which one are you? It should be on the screen, okay? Everybody heard of the Addams family? Do you know who they are? Yeah. Yeah, okay. It was a thing. There's a thing in it, yeah. He's called the Hand, isn't he? But, yeah, when you look at that picture, it's the oddest bunch of people you've ever seen in your life. And that's you. Sorry if I've offended you, but that's me also, okay? The reason why the Addams family was like an American sitcom comedy to parody the 2.5 average American family. And I tell you why they're odd is because they think they're actually normal. If you've seen the show, haven't it? Everything they do is think, this is just the way we are as a family. Yeah. And yet, when people come to visit them, they're like horrified about what they're doing. They're just like the weirdest bunch of people ever. And I think that is us, isn't it, really? When people come, they think, why do you do all that singing? Because we want to praise God. Right, okay. But we are like the Addams family. And I have to be honest, in every family, there is an Uncle Fester, isn't there? There is. Have you not got an Uncle Fester in your family? That's that kind of crazier old uncle who's always got that kind of mad look on his face, and he comes out with the worst jokes ever. Who is our Uncle Fester in this little church family here? Have a look round. Can you spot anybody? Yes, it's you! You're the one! I'm the mad Uncle Fester in my family, I have to be honest with you. But we are very much an odd family. But how did we get into this family? Well, if you want to turn with me to John 3, and we're just going to look and just read a few of these verses together. They'll be very familiar to you, starting at verse 3. This is when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do to be in the kingdom of God? And Jesus replied to him, he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. And then he goes on to say, he says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So that everyone who is born of the Spirit. And that's simply, isn't it? How did you get into your family? Well, I was born into it. It's there, isn't it? These pictures are very, very simple. And yet Jesus said that as an adult, not as a baby, we have to be born again spiritually to enter into his family. And you know, there's a word that's used later in the 1 John, and it says that the way God has done it is he has put a seed in our hearts. That seed is the Holy Spirit. And without the seed, there is new life. Now, this is interesting. Please don't, you know, think I'm going to give you a lesson on the birds and the bees. But the Greek word for seed is sperma. Straight away, isn't it? We know exactly what that means. That seed of life has been placed in you. Unless it's there, you are not born again. You can come to church. You can do all the religious things. But there's a massive difference to being born again by the Spirit of God, who placed that seed within you that bursts into life and recreates you anew. There's a technical word for it. It's called regeneration in theology. It's where the Spirit of God regenerates your whole being to being new, brand new person. And unless you are born again, you cannot see God. You can come to church, you can sing songs, you can read your Bible, you can do anything. But unless that seed is within you, you cannot see God. and the difference, isn't it? We all know, those of you who've got a relationship with Jesus through the Spirit, know the difference. Do you not know that? Do you know that you are in God's family?
Yes.
Do you know it?
Yes.
Well, you should know it, because if he's there, it's not like, well, maybe he's there, I'm not quite sure. No, that seed of life has burst into life within you. And he recreates that life anew. How does he do it? Well, only through the cross, isn't it? Through his death and his resurrection, he's made the deposit of that seed possible. Birth happens from seed. You were dead in your sins, without hope, lost, and yet, the minute that you've confessed Jesus, that seed has entered and has burst into new life within you. I remember when my child was born. I've got two, and I remember the first one. You'll remember, if you've had children, it was a very traumatic thing for me, having to watch the birth with a sandwich in one hand, thinking, come on, get on with this. Match of the day's on at 10:30. But I remember at one point it got quite crazy, because birth is crazy, isn't it? You never quite know how it's going to pan out. And I remember that because things weren't going well, and I kept saying to Jane, push, but obviously it wasn't pushing hard enough. But they had to have a bit of assistance. So they put one of those things on his head. That is cruelty ever. It's like a what do you call it? A thing you unblock your drain with. A sink, literally it is. I don't know whether they still use that. Do they still use it today? It's on his head, and then they pull him out. And I have to say, after all of those hours of trying to escape, perhaps he wanted to stay, and having that on his head, he was one ugly mutt when he came out. I can say that. Jane's not here, so please don't tell her. I mean, he's good looking now, don't get me wrong. But when I looked at him, my heart jumped with love. There's my boy. I think I shed a tear. I'll have to ask Jane. I've cried twice, and I'm not sure whether that was one of them in my life, that is. But, oh, the love, isn't it? And you see, God has birthed his family. What manner of love has God bestowed upon you? That you would be called the children of God. Our human love doesn't come anywhere near understanding the love that the Father has for each one of you. The love that he has for his children. Absolutely amazing. And you know, we think that it's been said, we need to clarify this, that everybody is a child of God. No, they're not. Everybody is a creation of God. In 1 Peter it tells us, that there are creations, but not everybody yet is a child of God. That comes when the love has been bestowed upon you, when the seed of life, through your confession and trust in Christ, has been birthed in you, then you're a child of God. What love God has bestowed upon us. But you know, the second thing that I want you to look at, it's in Romans, if you want to turn to it. Romans chapter 8. And there's just a few verses in there that are really important for us to grasp about being a child of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and, of course, the daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba," which means daddy. Father. Now, I was confused about this myself at the same time. How can you be born into a family and also adopted into a family? My brain was going, that doesn't make sense. And I'm trying to figure it out. Why does the Bible use that adoption language? Because the only other way of getting into a family, let me tell you, is adoption, isn't it? You can go and hang out in somebody else's house. You can put your feet up on their chairs, grab the remote, make yourself very comfortable. But that does not make you one of the family.
No.
Makes you very annoying. That doesn't make you a family. You might be great friends with somebody for years and years and years. And kind of almost extended family, you're that close. But you're still not family. Because family, you've got to be born into it. Or You're adopted into a family. And this language that Paul uses is an amazing language. He uses it really, as I've said before, about why the Bible has the different pictures, because one is not enough. Each conveys a slightly different angle, maybe for a different audience that he was actually speaking to. But adoption, it says, you know, that we are adopted. And the best example I can think to give you is Moses, isn't it? Here was a baby boy. You know the story, don't you? He was a baby. He was in slavery, number one. He was under the threat of death, number two. And his mum floated him down the Nile to the princess. We know this wonderful story, don't we? It's great, isn't it? Going to see the film and go and see the musical soon. What a story. But look what happened. She adopted him as her son. And when she adopted him, all of the rights and the privileges that were afforded a son born were bestowed upon him. He was raised in riches as a son. His father, his grandfather, wasn't it, was the Pharaoh himself. He was set free from slavery, and he was also set free from that death sentence that was upon him. He was given absolute rights as a child in that family through adoption. Can you see the slight twist? It's the same thing, but it just has a slightly different meaning. It's to do with our status has changed. We've got a legal right when we are actually adopted us. So our Heavenly Father has actually done the very same, hasn't he? He's adopted us so that we can be provided for and taken care of. 1 Peter says that we should cast all of our anxieties upon him because he cares for you. You are adopted into his family. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, adoption is sometimes a little bit of an impersonal thing, isn't it? So it's not the full picture that we need to see, because adoption is a transaction. It's something that happens in a court of law, isn't it? A bit of paper gets signed by a judge and given to you to say you're legally part of that family. But that love element may actually be missing. Love grows often in an adopted family, doesn't it? But you know, often adoption, whether it's in the ancient world or within often our world, is more often for the sake of those that are adopting. More often, it's for the sake of those who are adopting. Even in the ancient times, you can see why they did it. They did it, reason why, a farmer needed people to work in his field. So he adopted sons, if he didn't have any, to help him in the fields. There were others that adopted maybe a childless couple. So there'll be somebody to look after them in old age. No children, no social security, no pension, nobody to look after you. Just get crinkly and old and nobody to look after you. Maybe some community might feel sorry for you. Or maybe it was somebody important that wanted a name to be continued and not to die out. Their family name was a massive thing to them. And that's why they were adopted in the family. But you know, while God gets immense satisfaction from adopting you into his family, it delights him, it pleases him, it fills his heart with great joy. He doesn't have the need to adopt us. He's complete within himself. He does it simply because of that first picture. Love. What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us? That you, me, everyone should be called the children of God. So what does it take to become a child of God? Well, the Bible is clear. It says there's a simple requirement, isn't there? Whether it's adoption or being born into it, it says that we need to receive in faith Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The only way. And if you have received Jesus Christ, then you are loved beyond your wildest imagination. You cannot perceive the love that God has for you. And you are accepted just as you are, with all of your warts, with all of your faults, with all of your bad smell, with all of your irritating habits, because that's what love does, isn't it? and you've been born and also adopted into the family of God. Are you in that family today? Are you in it? Because if you are, you know it. It's in here. You just know deep within you that I am a child of God. And if you don't know that today, I just want to encourage you. What's stopping you? What's stopping you giving your life to Him who made you and created you? What is stopping you? What have you got that is so great to hold on to and not be a child of the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe? What foolishness. Just open your heart and receive Him. But you know, being a child of God, it brings us rights, isn't it? We gain much by being part of the family of God, do we not? Amen. It's an amazing privilege. Do you remember the gifts that came to your child if you've had children when they were born? Everybody rocked up, didn't they, with some random gift, a pair of little mittens and a little hat for them to wear, like blankets, nappies, a suit, yeah, a little jumpsuit, yeah. A little football t-shirt to wear to show whose they belong to, isn't it? What club they were going to support. Talk about brainwashing. But we are given some incredible birthday gifts. Do you know that? We are given the gift of the family name. We're named. Our name, it says, is on our foreheads in Scripture. And it's the name of Him who is high, who has got the most infinite amount of names. That's our family name. Family name have influence, doesn't it? Think about our royal family. The Windsors. What a name that is, isn't it? That name brings power. It brings influence. I mean, can you imagine, okay, there's a little bit of a vacancy I hear now for a grandchild. Now I was thinking about phoning the Queen up and see if I could step into the role for her. I think I'd be quite a good Harry. Just need to grow a bit more of a beard. Imagine me phoning up and saying, I hear there's a little bit of a vacancy. Can you adopt me into your family? I'll be good, honest. Got no chance, have I? Who are you? No way. But imagine the influence of that name. Will Harry be all right? Of course he'll be all right. Why? Because he's got the name, isn't it? He's never going to be poor, is he? He's never, ever going to do badly. He's never going to be unemployed because he's got the family name. And we've got the greatest name, the name above all names, on you. You're marked with that family name. Okay. We've got the family inheritance. Yes. That is some wealth, isn't it?
Hallelujah.
It says Jesus owns a cattle on a thousand cattle on a thousand hills. I forget what the actual number is. But it's a lot. Yes. And we've got a share in that, haven't we, in the future inheritance. You know, you think of these really wealthy families, isn't it, where their wealth is transferred down the generations. Isn't it? And you've got an heir there. And that's what you are. The Bible says that we are an heir to the inheritance of God. Now, you're probably thinking, well, I wish I was an heir to a millionaire tycoon, because I'm going to tangibly see that when they have died and they've passed on. But imagine, often those heirs, they don't see the inheritance, do they? They might have a bit of a privileged life, but some of them are really tight, aren't they? They never give them a penny. They said, I'll work for that. You've got to work for it the same. So until I'm gone, boy, you're just going to be able to crack on and make a life for yourself. But when they've gone, that heir is going to be passed down to you. Now, in the Bible, our inheritance is eternal life. In Revelation, it describes, doesn't it, what heaven is like. Amazing place. The pictures that it gives us can only do a fraction of what God has in store for those that love Him. And that inheritance is ours, and it's ours now. Nobody can come and steal it. God's not going to change His mind and say, I'm really sorry you've had a bad day today. I'm taking your inheritance until you behave yourself. We have a great inheritance to be given to us.
Amen.
And that starts now with eternal life, with knowing Jesus. I mean, to be honest, what more could you actually want than to know Him? Because that's great. We have intimate access, don't we? The Father, it says that we can approach him. You and me can approach the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, who's so vast, we're like little ants running round on a tiny marble in comparison, and yet you can access him. You can go to him as your Abba Father, as a daddy, effectively sit on his knee and talk to him, almost like face to face. And because of Jesus, you've got access to it. Imagine a businessman who's a multimillionaire, Richard Branson. He's got billions of pounds. He's got businesses all over the world. And yet, can you imagine one of his bottom employees getting access to go and see him? He might get 1 second of time if he's lucky, but he's got more things to be worrying about, hasn't he? How he's going to spend other people's money, how he's going to make them money. What's coming up next? He's got big things to think about. But imagine one day he's in his office on some desert island somewhere, isn't he? With palm trees and all the rest of it. Somewhere nice. And he hears a little knock at the door. And he opens it. He recognises the knock. It's his son. Oh, come in. And he gets his toys out, doesn't he? And he starts playing cars with him and all those other things. Why? Because the son has got access to the Father. And that's the access that me and you have, exactly the same. But you know, with rights comes responsibilities. And we have a responsibility as well as a family member, as a child of God. And our responsibility, first and foremost, is to honour the Father. To bring honour to his name. With the way that we live. With the way that we relate to one another. We bring honour to his name. And that's so important, isn't it? You can learn a lot about a child, about their parents, by just looking at the child, can't you? When they're playing, how they're interacting with other people. As they're growing up, you can often see the kind of upbringing they have, haven't they? Whether they honour their father. Do they reflect them in any way? And we're called, aren't we, to honour him. To honour him. And to grow into his likeness. Just want to share again from that John verse, isn't it? It goes on to say, it says that the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, you are now the children of God. It's not been revealed what you shall be, but you shall know when he is revealed, we will be like him. We're growing into the likeness of God himself. That's our family. That's who we are. He's our family. We need to give him everything that is due. But you know, like your own family, there are other responsibilities, isn't there? And here is the next one. It's spend time with your family. Who's ever heard that said? Guys who work, probably more, all of us who work. Has your partner ever said, don't work as much, spend time with your family? And you know, we are called to spend time with one another because it creates divine connections that are way beyond the relationships that you will have anywhere else. That means people in here, you will have divine connections with. The Bible uses a word, it's called the koinonia, that describes the connection between us all. And it's not just like, let me show you this, okay? After here, don't do this when we go back in there for coffee. Hello, how are you? Fine. How are you? Fine. What did you do last week? Not a lot. What did you do last week? Yeah, a bit in that. Often our fellowship at the back is not the koinonia. I know our conversations are deeper than that. I'm just trying to be badly witty and not getting very far. I can see the look on your face. But the koinonia is not that. It's sharing life. That's what it is. It's not just a casual conversation. It's not just picking up the phone. Hey, are you all right? No, it's sharing and doing life together And that is how, that's who we are, but we have to exhibit that. We have to embrace it. We have to be it. Otherwise, we just become a body of people who are disconnected from one another and not sharing life in the way that God has actually joined us together. We have to be that together. We make a common mistake when we say, I'm going to church. You probably said that to somebody this morning. As if the church is a place. It's not, it's a family. Above all else, we are a family connected together. And as we need to grow as a fellowship, we need to grow in the koinonia. It needs to be sharing life together, more deeply connected. I don't know if you know this, there are 59 of the one another's in the scripture. Look them up. Google it. 59 one another's. Of all the things that we're supposed to do as God's people, it says that we are to love one another. I made a list, not all 59. It says we're to love one another. Put others before ourselves. Be at peace with one another. Encourage one another. Love one another with a brotherly love. And also to wash each other's feet. Here you go, here's my shoes off. Have a look at those. And greet each other with a holy kiss. You can keep your kisses if you've got germs. But those are the kind of things. It pictures intimate relationships that are together, that are deeper than any other relationship. Almost, probably, the Bible says, deeper than our own family connection. That should be the koinonia that we have together. And when we do that, something beautiful happens. The presence of God is in that koinonia. That church in Acts, they were so sharing their life together. There was such a beauty that the power and the presence of God was in it. And things were happening because of they were together. And isn't that what we want to be here? For somebody to say, I don't need, that is like a football player saying, I'll come to the practice, but I'm not going to play in the team. For somebody who blows on a trumpet, I'll just stand here and play on my own, but I don't want to be in an orchestra and don't want to play a final concert. What kind of relationship is that? So really, together, I'm going to finish with this. We are the family of God. He is our Heavenly Father. We have been born again into His family. We are adopted with the status and the rights of a family inheritance, a family name, so that we might grow into His likeness. We might bring honor to His name, and we might grow closer together so that the presence and the power of God will be among us. And I pray, my prayer is today, is that we open our hearts, firstly, to appreciate Him as our Father who loves us, understanding the love, because I know that's a difficult thing for some. But when you begin to grasp the love that God has for you, it brings healing into those other relationships. And then also to be bound together in love of one another.